All right, tonight we're talking about fasting. I will open us up in prayer, and then we will jump in. Lord, thank you so much for what your word has to say about this topic and so many other things that we're going to walk through in this discipleship series. Pray that tonight your spirit would open our minds to understand what you meant and what you didn't mean when you had this idea of fasting for us in your word. So we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we talked about prayer two times ago. Last time we talked about hearing God, both of which I think have a relationship with fasting. So tonight we're going to look at fasting, which has the ability to deepen your capacity to hear God or to understand what he wants. So how many books do you know of or have you read that talk about prayer? Tons. Two, three, four, five, maybe more. How many books do you know of or have you read that talk about fasting?
None.
Can you think of any? I mean, there's really not. Since the 50s, there haven't been much out there. Donald Whitney did a book on spiritual disciplines that I think has a chapter on fasting. But there's not really much out there. So I think this is kind of a forgotten art, a forgotten thing. But it's a spiritual truth. It's very clear in Scripture. Scripture has a lot to say about it, so we'll look at that tonight. What is the biblical meaning of fasting? We'll take a look at that definition tonight. I think I put that in your notes, right? Giving up food. Some people say, well, what about Lent? Can I give up, you know, TV? Can I give up ice cream? Can I give up coffee? Don't do coffee. That would be... God thinks that's wrong. Can I give up coffee? Can I give up caffeine? Can I give up soft drinks, Cokes, whatever? Down here they're Cokes, they're not soft drinks. All right, so that's fine if you want to do that too, but I think God in his word makes it pretty clear it's giving up food. So that would be a meal or multiple meals, at least one meal. But it's not just not eating, it's using that time, giving up food, and using that time and energy to do a few distinct things. To pray, read Scripture, seek God. I don't think that has to be in any certain balance. I think you let the Holy Spirit show you what that balance needs to be. I think the bottom line is that I'm seeking God. We'll look at this in a second, but I don't even think that you're fasting. You can fast over a certain issue or struggle in your life, but even then, that's not the bottom line end goal. Your end goal is to seek God. And it's okay that that issue or that question or whatever led you to him. The reason I say that is because I think he can show you things that you didn't even know that you needed to ask for. You came to him because you were in the middle of a trial, let's say, and you needed more clarity on something that you weren't getting clarity on. And he tells you that, and then he ends up telling you something else as well. So that happens. So I think we need to be open to that. This is not dieting. It is fasting. Does anybody know the difference? So if you just skip a meal and you're getting extra work done during that hour, that's not fasting. Fasting is setting food aside. That just the setting of food aside would be dieting. Fasting is setting food aside so that you can seek God with that time and that energy that you would normally spend eating, preparing the meal, whatever the case might be. Typically, we take an hour. You could say 30 minutes to an hour. So go to Matthew 9, 14 and 15. Here's our first passage tonight. Matthew 9, 14 and 15. Somebody want to read those two verses?
Then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast.
So the question for this verse is, what does Jesus assume about us in this passage? What does he assume that is going to be true for us when he leaves? He assumes, in general, there's no frequency requirement, but he assumes that we'll fast. I think sometimes we fall into the trap to assuming that we don't need to fast because we have the Holy Spirit. And that's true. He left and left, and he gave us the Holy Spirit after he left. But that's the opposite of what he assumes. He assumes, no, even though they have the Holy Spirit, they'll still fast. The Holy Spirit obviously has the ability to accentuate the fasting, to lead me in the fasting, to lead me to fast to begin with, and then when I'm fasting, to obviously come to me and speak to me and lead me along in whatever he wants to show me. But it's interesting that sometimes we assume we don't need to when that's actually the exact opposite of what Jesus assumed. And what he's saying here is, hey, when I'm with them, they have me. They can talk to me directly. I'm right here. But when I leave, then they'll need to fast because I'm not physically here. He's with us, but you understand. Okay, so what should I focus on when I fast? All right, look at Zechariah. Zechariah 7, 4, and 5. So hang a left, just a couple of letters to the left. It's toward the very end of the Old Testament. The next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 4. I'll grab this one. Zechariah 7, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land, and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during these 70 years, did you really fast for me? And he asks it again for emphasis, for me? So what the point is, and it's very clear in the Hebrew because it repeats itself, repetition draws focus to something. So the question is, what should my main focus be when I fast? And clearly we see from Scripture, not just this verse, but all Scripture, that God is the focus whenever I fast. God's the focal point. It's Him, not just whatever issue I'm going through. So God is the main focus, not just the issue. Why? So that I should know what I should do individually. So that as a church, if we decide as a group or a small group or a whole church to fast about something, that we should know, that we'll know what we should do. And so God is the focus, not even necessarily the issue. The issue may cause you to fast or remind you to fast, but you're seeking God when you do it. Now, how should I fast? Look at Matthew 6. So third passage, Matthew 6, verse 16 through 18. Does somebody want to read that one? So back to the right, Matthew 6, 16 through 18.
I'll read it.
Okay.
Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly.
So what does this passage say about my attitude while fasting? Not to act like I'm fasting. Not show it off, right? To fast with, you could say to fast with humility. You're not hiding it like it's some sort of secret. But you're also not showing it off. Like, hey, let me think of this opportunity to tell you that I'm fasting. You ever know people like that when they have to get something off their chest? It's not fasting, it's anything. And they want to tell you, so they'll just ask you a question, some random question, and then you'll answer it, and they'll say, oh, this was what for me, right? And so don't do that with fasting. Don't go, hey, man, have you ever fasted about anything? And then they say, and the only reason you're bringing it up, so you go, oh, well, I'm fasting right now. You know, don't, that's basically what he's saying. Don't do that. I should fast with humility, not so that other people can know about it. Doesn't mean I have to lock myself in a dungeon where nobody sees me do it. It just means that's the deal. Now, here's the deal. You say, well, how do I do that in this culture when I'm at work and then I'm going to go bring my food to work or I'm going to slip off and eat real quick? How do I accomplish that? I think it's a little bit easier in this culture because when you tell somebody, like if you're sitting with a group of people and you've already done your hour of fasting, but then you have to go to a lunch meeting, let's say. So you show up and you tell, and they ask you why you're not eating, because you've already done your hour or whatever. They ask you why you're not eating, and you tell them you're fasting, they may not even believe you. They may laugh and think that you're joking, because really nobody almost does it anymore. So I think in this culture, you kind of have a pass there The Pharisees fasted, and this is what Jesus is saying, don't be like them. Do you know how many times a week the Pharisees fasted? Twice a week. You know why? Take a wild guess. Guess how many market days there were in the week?
Two.
Two. They would fast on market days. And you see Jesus, do you hear him talk about that with the Pharisees? Don't walk around, pray in the corners of the street so that people can see you do that. And then, you know, their face is all dirty and disheveled looking, so they think, oh, this guy's fasting. Man, he must be super spiritual. That's what they would do. And that's why Jesus always was talking about in reference to them doing things in the public. So there were two market days, and those were the 2 days the Pharisees would fast, and they wouldn't, when they fasted, they weren't doing it for the right reasons. They weren't doing it to seek God. They were doing it so that people would think, man, they're so great. I'm not. So they would put on an appearance. They would make themselves look dirtier and stuff. And, oh, I'm not getting baked. I've been fasting the last day or two or, you know, or whatever. So it's just, it was a joke. What are the biblical reasons for fasting? So we look at this. We start at Acts 13. Biblical reasons for fasting. Go to Acts 13. Does somebody want to read this one? We'll start in verse 1 through 3.
Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them.
So what are the reasons for fasting in Acts 13? It's actually mentioned twice. Can you catch them?
It's to separate Barnabas and Saul.
Yep. So first, it's selecting. Today, we might use the word ordaining. Many churches still ordain, and I think that's a totally legitimate process, where they have a council, and that council of elders or pastors or ministers, whatever word you want to use is fine. That council of elders, the biblical term would be elders, selects this person, prays over this person, interviews this person, and you basically go through an interview process, and they're asking you questions to discern as a group, not just one person, two, three, four, or more people, to discern whether or not your calling is legitimate and real. Now, it's not up to them, it's up to God, but they're discerning what God's already done. So God does the ordaining, not the people. But you see, an ordination council, which I think is totally biblical and not just traditional, is a council that recognizes the fact and discerns the fact and affirms the fact that God has ordained that person. What was the second reason? It's mentioned twice. They fasted again in the next verse. Did you catch that? What were they doing there? And it could be the same time, or these could be two separate occasions. We're not sure. But sending. Selecting and sending. So they're selecting them. Who's the right guys? Okay, these are the right guys. And then they're sending them. And when they do that, they fasted again. Or maybe it was the same time and they're doing it for both. We're not sure. Sending would basically be the biblical process. And again, this is not just human tradition. This is biblical. Very clearly mentioned several times by Paul and mentioned a few other times would be an anointing process where you lay hands. Often oil was used. There's nothing magic about the oil. Oil representing the Holy Spirit. But often oil was used. But whether it's used or not, they would lay hands on the candidate, lay hands on the person called to whatever they're called to. In this case, they would be missionaries or evangelists. They would lay hands on them, pray over them, and use that and honor that to bless their ministry. Of course, he already wanted to, right? So it's selecting and sending missionaries. We use the word evangelist like, oh, it's somebody who travels and does an evangelism conference at a church or at a football field or whatever. And that's great, but that's the biblical term evangelist really speaks more to what we now today say as missionaries. It's someone who's particularly gifted. It's not the way we use evangelists today. It's someone who's particularly gifted at cross-cultural ministry. So that's how the Bible would really define them. So they're sent out as missionaries. Why? Because apparently their fasting impacts their ability to hear God. You see the same thing, the same principle in Acts 14. So let's look at the next reason. Acts 14. 19 through 23. I'll grab this one real quick. So just flip over to the right one chapter, Acts 14, verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, having persuaded the multitudes. They stoned Paul. It's a real nice part of his calling there. They just sent out Paul. He's already getting stoned. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. This is how badly beat up this guy is. I think he's dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So they got out of there. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. So discipleship, again, I've said this before. I don't think it's separate from evangelism. I think they're really interconnected. In other words, the disciples weren't believers when Jesus first started discipling them. I think sometimes we separate those. Oh, I evangelize, and then when I'm with you to Christ, I then disciple you. I think it's yes. The whole process is discipleship. I can be pointing someone to Christ, and I'm discipling them. If they found Christ, I can be helping them grow, and I'm discipling. I think it's really a both and. Biblically, I don't see a need to structure it to think of them separately. So, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, leading people to Christ, helping them grow, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations," yeah, no kidding, Paul just got stoned, "enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church, this today we'd say would be paid ministerial staff, although you could have someone qualified for an elder position who doesn't necessarily have to be paid, but this would be a minister, pastor, associate pastor, that kind of concept. When they appointed elders in every church and prayed with what?
Fasting.
So you can pray without fasting, but you can't fast without praying. Y'all see that? Okay, so they prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So what's the reason for fasting here? Very similar idea, but a different position, right? This is appointing or ordaining elders to help shepherd the churches. So apparently, same thing here, same principle. Fasting has the ability to impact their anointing for ministry. Somehow God honors this principle to intensify whatever's happening, to intensify your ability to hear from him when you're struggling to get rid of something that he doesn't want, you know, to intensify the purity going on, to whatever the case may be. So go to Esther 4. Let's look at the next one. Esther 4, 15 and 16. So here's the setting here. Mordecai, who's related to the queen, Queen Esther. Esther has not revealed that she's a Jew to the king yet. He doesn't know she's a Jew. Her uncle told her to keep it quiet. So she's a Jew. She's the queen. She's in the kingdom. You're going to take a hard left on this one. It's right after Nehemiah. You'll find Esther 4. The king has a rule where if you come in front of him without being summoned, you can be put to death. It's a very harsh time. Women were property. People think the Bible holds women back. The Bible is the first book in human history that lifted women up and said, no, they're equal with men. But yet we somehow, in our twisted culture, think that it holds them down. So, yeah, she was property. In fact, his first queen, he didn't like the way she didn't obey his calling to come in so he could show her off. So he chunked her. I mean, they're treated like property. So there's been this decree to kill all the Jews. The king signs it, seals it with a signet ring. It can't be annulled. It can't be done away with. But the Medes and the Persians, that's the way their laws worked back then. So she's in trouble. But obviously the king doesn't know she's a Jew. So all the Jews are going to die. They're in trouble. And so there's a reason for what they're doing here. So with that context, Esther tells Mordecai, her relative, to go back and to do something. So who wants to read 15 and 16?
Okay. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish."
Right. So this kind of fast was 3 days and was drink and food. 3 days is about all you can do without drink physically. So that was pretty intense. Obviously, I think it matched the intensity of the crisis. So what's the reason, what's the biblical reason in this passage for their fasting?
Preparing to go for the king.
Preparing to go for the king. They're facing some sort of crisis. And as a group, they just decide to do that. They're in a crisis. The Jews are about to get killed. They're about to go before the king, so they need his favor. So favor, I guess, in this context would also be. But it's a group of people in Esther 4 seeking the Lord regarding a crisis that they're facing. They need direction. They need to know what to do. Because they're going to be, basically, they're going to be wiped out. Okay, next passage. Look at 2 Samuel 1, 11 and 12.
Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword.
Okay, so what's the reason for fasting here? It's different than the others.
Mourning.
Yeah. Mourning, grieving, however you want to say that. Grieving a loss. David's best friend Jonathan and his dad had just died, and so the appropriate response was not to dance on their graves, probably what we do today. We rejoice in their death. David says, no. Even though the king was against me, his son, I loved him like a brother, right? And so we don't do that. So yeah, they're grieving a loss. Now, this was one meal, not several, because they found out, they would have found out about midday or so, and they fasted, what does it say? Until when?
Until evening.
So they had dinner. So this probably would have been about one meal, not several. What I mean by that is, if you're in the middle of deep grief and you lose someone, I think it's natural. Your stomach, you're feeling grief. You're crying, right? You're emotional. You're extremely emotional. Or you're not even emotional yet. You're in denial. And the emotions haven't even all come out yet. And usually, physiologically, what's going to happen is your stomach tightens up. And it's hard to eat much of anything, right? It's like when you go out on the first date and you're in that in-love phase and you can't finish your meal. You know, your stomach tightens up. So that's normal and natural. You can utilize that too fast. But my point here is that I wouldn't do that. You need to take care of yourself, right? If you're in the middle of grief of losing someone close, you don't need to skip multiple meals because you're grieving. You need to feed yourself. This is one meal. But they fast. They're not just skipping the meal. They specifically fast. So they're seeking the Lord. So when I was in college, started dating a girl, and we did it for 3.5 years. We were engaged. So right after college, we had a wedding date set and everything, and the relationship ended. We broke up about 3 months before the wedding. And so my loss of that engagement was, for me, an incredibly painful time in my life where God used that pain to get my attention. And I spent, really the next 2 years, I wasn't relationship-wise, wouldn't have been good to anybody. But particularly that first year was horrible. And without prayer and a little bit of fasting and study time, those things were crucial for my healing. I'm not saying if I wouldn't have fasted, I wouldn't have healed, but fasting was in the mix of many times what God has for us in that healing process. I didn't just skip food because I didn't feel like eating, although I didn't at first. But that prayer and getting alone with God time was absolutely crucial. I don't think you have to carry scars forever. I think God has an amazing ability to heal them. But you've got to allow yourself to feel the pain. Don't try to short-circuit it. Don't try to shortcut it. Don't try to bypass it or cover it up with drugs. I mean, if you're doing suicidal ideation all the time, that's a separate issue. But I'm just talking about depression, grief. David went through severe bouts of depression. He didn't cover them up with stuff. He allowed himself to feel them fully, and he brought them to the Lord. And God used those to make out of him an extremely mature, not flawless, obviously. We know some terrible things in his life, but an extremely amazing, powerful man of God. And so I wouldn't try to short-circuit that. I would not recommend shortcutting it. If you took David's, I'm not anti-drug, okay, so don't misunderstand me, but if you took David's symptoms in some of the Psalms that he explains, I drench my pillow with tears at night because I'm so saddened by something specific. If you took some of the symptoms that he explains in the Psalms and you went to a doctor or psychiatrist today, they'd throw you an antidepressant. That shouldn't be our knee-jerk reaction to go, ooh, we're in the West, so we have access to it, so I'm just going to do that. God should be our knee-jerk reaction. I'm not saying don't take them, but y'all understand where I'm going with that. Okay. fasting for me and just my time alone with God was absolutely crucial during that period of grief to heal so that it wouldn't always be a scar that opened back up. Ezra 8 is our next passage, next reason. Ezra chapter 8. Does somebody want to read that one? We'll go verse 21 through 23.
Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Abba, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy of the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer.
So what's the reason for fasting in this passage? Do you might know?
Protection.
Yep, there you go. Asking for protection. So, the reasons for fasting can be what we saw, right? Finding the right people for a particular ministry. That's where we saw the selecting or the ordination process. There are different ministries, right? If you read, you go read Ephesians 4. It's not the whole list, but he gives a little summary list of different ministries and callings. That would be an example of something like that. So finding the right people for a particular ministry, anointing those people to pursue their ministry. God blesses this process. Anointing those people to go chase or fulfill or pursue that ministry. Seeking God or his will, that's got to be first, really. But seeking God or his will, God, what do you want in this situation? What do you want me to do? I've prayed already and I don't think I'm hearing anything. I've studied scripture and I don't see anything clearly. So I've decided, since I'm not hearing, I don't think I'm hearing from you yet clearly on this, I'm going to fast. So that's an option. Crisis, right? We saw that. In that context, it was national crisis, but I think it could be anything. I think we could do it now. Grief and protection. So, this is a snapshot of the reasons that we see. Now, Scripture records three supernatural fasts. I would not do these unless the Holy Spirit is clearly telling you to do this. For me, it would have to be handwriting on the wall, visibly in my office, that I could see that God says, do this, because I'm just not, you know, it's a supernatural deal. We're not going to go there. But they're in your notes. If you look at Exodus 34, right, you'll see Moses fasts. And it specifically says of him, no food or water. I looked this up and I was actually surprised how long the human body can go without food. It can go over 40 days without food. I had no clue. I thought after a week or two, you're dead, right? In some cases, it can actually go, and we've seen historical incidents of people on hunger strikes that have gone longer than this, so we know physiologically you can go longer than 40 days. I wouldn't recommend that for your diet plan, but you can go longer than that without food, but you can't without water. It's, what, 3 to 5 days, I think, without water, something like that, from what I could tell when I looked it up. So Moses was no food or water. So this is obviously supernatural. If you look at 1 Kings 19, and again, those verses are in your notes. Elijah fasts for the same period of time, 40 days. It says no food, probably would have included no water, but we don't know that for sure. He couldn't have carried that 40 days worth of water with him, though. So even if he could carry a little bit, it was wouldn't have lasted him that long. The third one that we know of is Matthew 4, and that's Jesus. And oddly enough, these are all 40 days. And again, here, at least no food. It doesn't mention yes or no on water, but it's probably both. But these are supernatural, I think, things that happen. So unless the Holy Spirit makes it super clear to you, I would not take an extended fast. One meal, or if it's multiple meals, one day, meaning a 24-hour period, 1 to 3 days is what you typically see in Scripture and what you typically see in everyday life with people that choose to do this stuff. So anything beyond 1 to 3 days, I wouldn't do it. Let obviously God tell you to do that. Oddly enough, what are the three guys that you see on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus reveals his full visible deity, or at least part of it, to a few of his disciples that he brings up on the mountain, Mount of Transfiguration? You remember who's there up there with him? I don't know. I think there's some kind of interesting connection. Do you remember what they're talking about? The Gospels say what they're talking about on the mountain. Right? They're talking about Jesus' upcoming death and resurrection. It doesn't say, but the two witnesses in Revelation, I think, will probably be those two guys. They would represent the law and the prophets, which would capture the whole of the Old Testament. And they have this interesting 40-day connection with Jesus. I don't know what that's about, but I think those might be the two witnesses. We're not sure. Interesting food for thought. Okay, Sabbath rest. I put that in your notes. I'm sorry that it's just a sideline in the middle of a lesson and not a whole lesson in and of itself. We may do that in the future. I'm not sure. The word Sabbath means rest. That's what it means. So to take a Sabbath is to take a rest. I don't think there's legalistically any time requirement, although if you follow the pattern, it's a day. That's what God does. When God creates everything, how many days did God create the heavens and the earth and everything in it? Six. Some people say seven. You go, wait, no. It's not seven. It's six. But he took a day off. He took a down day. He rested for a day. I mean, if God does that, we're made in his image, and he did it as a pattern for us, and that's what he references back to multiple times in Scripture. That's our pattern. Maybe there are short seasons of life where you're in an emergency where you don't do that, but I think in general we should try to do that. Although it's the only one of the Ten Commandments that isn't affirmed in the New Testament under the New Covenant. In fact, Jesus almost chunks it. He says, they're saying, hey, your guys were hungry and they were walking through the fields and gathering food to eat it on the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to do that. That's work. And Jesus said, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Man wasn't made so I could watch him jump through these little hoops for me. Sabbath was made for man. That's what Jesus says. It's the only one of the, don't take my word for it, test it. It's the only one of the Ten Commandments, all other nine are, that are not affirmed under the New Covenant at all. That's all Jesus even has to say about it, kind of chunking the whole deal, but we don't dismiss it. It is still a wise biblical principle to follow, not just a legalistic requirement, though. You need a down day built into your week. It can even be used as an opportunity to fast. I think you could do these in conjunction. If you wanted to, fasting with your Sabbath rest. Why? Well, because if I'm doing this, I'm going to typically be at home or in some area where I'm not around a lot of people. I'm certainly not at work. And so that's an opportunity to fast without showing off and having to tell my coworkers, oh, I'm fasting today or whatever. So I think those, I'm not saying they have to, but I think those two can go hand in hand. Never fasting and never taking a Sabbath, I think biblically, can weaken your willingness or ability, both, to hear the Holy Spirit. To face some situations correctly, you might need to fast. I'm not saying that you can't hear God without fasting, but there will be times when you need to fast to hear clearly from Him. Now, there's a caveat here. If you have diabetes or a similar physical issue, blood sugar issue, I think you need to ask a doctor. I have heard of diabetics fasting, but I don't know what that looks like, and I have no earthly idea what the safety precautions would be for that. And so if that's you or someone you're discipling, I would throw that caveat in there. Obviously, you need to check with a doctor on that deal and see what's safe and how to do it. There are no hard and fast rules for the timing or even the frequency of fasting in the Bible. It's just not in there. For example, you could do a 24-hour fast once a week. A one-day fast once a week, if you wanted to. That's what we did in a previous church that I was at before I served in vocational ministry. We're all called it full-time ministry, but you know what I mean. And we did a 24-hour fast once a week for a few months when we were looking for a staff member to replace someone who had left. And so the pastor came in front of the church on Sunday when he was preaching, and he didn't demand, because this is not... We need to be careful when we learn things, especially in discipleship and training. So we need to be careful. We need to put every burden that the Bible clearly, you notice that word said clearly, every burden that in calling that the Bible clearly puts on us, and all of us as believers, we can put on the people we're discipling. But I wouldn't take it any further. For example, this is a great biblical tool to accentuate my ability to hear God, but I wouldn't, it's not a rigid requirement. I wouldn't, well, why don't we fast more often as a rule every Monday, let's say, and make each other do that? Because we'd be putting on our disciples something that I don't think, a yoke I don't think Scripture puts on them. I don't see that in there. So the pastor stood in front of the church, and he didn't say, hey, we're all fasting, you need to fast, unless you're diabetic, you need to fast. He didn't say it that way. He said, listen, we're looking for a staff member. Until we find one, I want to ask you to think about this, but this is between you and the Lord. And now, obviously, it ended up, a lot of us ended up doing it. He said, think about fasting. I'm going to do, if you want to do yours on the same day, if it works out for you, great. I'm going to do mine on Monday. So, I'm going to eat dinner Sunday night. I'm going to skip breakfast on Monday, lunch on Monday. I'm going to skip those two meals. I'm not just skipping those meals. I'm taking that time that I would have eaten, and I'm getting alone with someone else maybe, but typically alone, and I'm seeking the Lord's face. So I skip breakfast, skip lunch, and then I eat again at dinner. So that would be a 24-hour fast. And so that's what we did for, I don't know, I think a few months. We were looking for a worship pastor at a previous church. And so why did he ask the church to do that? Because he felt led to. He wasn't demanding it. He wasn't putting a yoke on us and saying, you're not a good member if you don't do this. And because we had a need. We had a need as a church to find someone, and maybe they weren't having any luck at first, so he wanted to ask the church to fast over that. You might even want to journal while fasting to better record what God tells you. I think that's a great idea. So I put that in your notes. If you journal while you're fasting, so you can write down things that you think you hear from God, things you see in Scripture, all those things. You can fast, I think, even over your own strongholds to break them. So any lie or deception or influence that I've let the enemy mess with me in or oppress me in, I think there's some biblical indication that even fasting can even help break that, break the power of that. I don't know if it has more to do with breaking the spiritual power of the demonic activity associated with it, or if it has more, or both, or if it has more to do with my ability to recognize that when I skip food, there's a lot of things I can go without. And so whatever stronghold I'm struggling with, I go, hey, I can do without that too. I don't know which one it is, behavioral for me or spiritual component. I think it's probably a combination deal. I don't know. But that seems to be a biblical indication too of that. So if I'm struggling with something, Romans 6 says, my old nature was crucified with Christ on the cross. So I have one new nature now. And that is in Christ. This new nature still has the ability to say yes to sin, but it has the power that it didn't have before to say no as well to sin. Before, I couldn't really I couldn't consistently do that. Now I can consistently do that. But even though I've been given a new nature, sometimes the old nature tries to pop back in. Even though it's been crucified, and it's based on lies, of course, but my mind tries to go back to some lies and dysfunction. And so if that becomes a pattern for me, that can become, I think, a stronghold. And so if I'm struggling with some sin or something that I cannot break, I think fasting, again, it intensifies. I think it can help speed or accentuate my ability to break that. God's honoring that, to break that stronghold in my life. I think that's totally legitimate. So, again, I'm not saying you have to do that every time. I'm saying what I think Scripture is saying, and that is that this is an option for us. I also put in your notes, fasting is not magic. I wouldn't treat it like that. It may not fix the situation. You may be in the middle of a crisis and you fast, and the crisis doesn't go away. It may not fix the situation. It may simply bring you closer to God while inside that situation. So obviously God's over this whole deal. It's not some magic button, you know, the easy button, you know, the commercial, the red easy button. That's not what fasting, I don't think we should look at it like that. So, homework is this. Set aside some time to pray this week. I'm not telling you that you should fast. Here's what I'm saying. And ask God to place it on your mind if there's anything that you need to fast about. You could decide to do it as a regular part of your prayer life, like once a month, for example. But remember, don't get legalistic and start making rules about this that aren't in the Bible, and don't put on anyone else a rule that the Bible doesn't make. So that is fasting.
I think other than people who make it a point to go to church once a week, honestly, I think a lot of us don't do this either culturally. We wonder why we have midlife crisis and burnout at 40 or 50 years old, and we're working 7 days a week. And again, there may be an emergency situation where I temporarily have to do that, but I think in general, the pattern is you need a down day to unwind, to hear from God, to spend alone with God. For me, that's Saturday. I mean, I love you guys, but this is work. I teach in the morning. I usually teach in the morning. I sometimes often teach in the evening. And so mine's Saturday. Mine's not Sunday. Although for me, it's kind of a weird combo deal because I, of course, get to worship God when we're all in there together. But I try to stay jealous about my Saturdays. I'm not rigid about it. If someone's got a funeral or a wedding that I need to be at or do or whatever, I do it. But generally, I often don't even leave the house on Saturdays. So that's my down day to recharge. I am outgoing, but I don't recharge around people. I'm an introvert, so I recharge alone. So there you go. I think as a culture, we've forgotten the Sabbath rest idea, and that's bad. And I think as a culture, we've certainly forgotten this fasting idea. Even as a church, I think we've neglected that one a lot of times. Your immediate question might be, well, then why don't we regularly do it? Well, again, be careful. We can't go too far the other way and say, okay, we're going to fast because this is the right thing to do. We're going to be every Monday as a church, you know, for now, forever. I don't think you do that. I don't think that's wise. But there's often times in our lives when we do need to. And I think the Holy Spirit comes in and shows us that. So what's the difference between legalism and freedom in Christ? I think if it's Holy Spirit led, it's not legalism. So I need to let him show me. Any other questions?
Legalism is you're doing it to your check-off box.
Right. Check off a box, let you see how great I am, like the Pharisees, because I think God's mad at me if I don't. All those reasons. And Paul shreds that idea in Galatians. The whole letter of Galatians is just saying, that's not what you're supposed to do. Follow the Holy Spirit, and you'll perfectly fulfill his law without getting into this stuff. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. When I talked through Galatians in my Young Mary's class, I compared it to trying to run a marathon. You know those little stirrers, those black straws that are tiny, tiny little opening in your coffee stirrers? It'd be like trying to run a marathon breathing through that thing. You can't do it. You'd pass out. That's like trying to run the Christian race that Paul talks about in legalism. It can't be done. It's impossible. You fall over and give up. Lord, thank you so much for the clarity of your word. Thank you for the ability to come together and talk about a topic that usually gets glossed over. So let's skip that one and talk about anything else but that. And so, Lord, I just pray two things. I pray that we wouldn't be legalistic and rigid about this and think, oh my gosh, I now feel guilty because I can't remember the last time I fasted. That's not the point. But I do pray that that we would be led by you. I pray that your Spirit would lead us in the times when we do need to fast, because we do see that from time to time. There's no frequency requirement, but we do see that from time to time in the life of a believer to do the things that we looked at in Scripture. In time of crisis, in time of to get direction, to seek your face, in time of grief, to get healing and to seek your face there. There's all sorts of reasons. To get clarity on the calling that you've placed in our life, and there's all sorts of reasons. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us in this area in a way that only you can. And then I pray that we would be faithful as a general pattern of our life, as we disciple other people, to help them, challenge them, and just bring them to this topic that is in your word. Not in a rigid legalistic way, but in a thought-provoking way where they have a chance to get along with you and pray about this and see not what we want them to do, but what you want them to do. That's the point, even with fasting. So, in particular with fasting. And so we just pray that you would do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.